Okay, today is December the 22. I started to say the 29th. Not yet. Okay, no announcements other than we're going to have a Christmas service here. And we won't be doing Joshua. It'll be a special Christmas service. And I'm going to be teaching things I never taught before, because I didn't know it before. But I know it now. So, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this time that we can assemble ourselves together and focus on your mighty word. We pray that you will help us to remove all the distractions and all the falderall that is going on around in our lives and be able to focus on your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Somebody sent me this. Can somebody turn these lights out over my head? George or Vidas, the first switch. There you go. Somebody sent this to me, and I thought it was pretty neat. Oh, okay. It works better if this is plugged in. While that is going on, it's got a... Do I have to turn it on, too? Okay. While that is going on, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Surprise, surprise. I'm supposed to be seeing this yet. Okay. Okay. Are y'all on James chapter 2? Okay. Now I'm going to show you what I was going to show you. If I can. Okay. This is what I got from a friend of mine. It says, I don't know if you can see the first part up there. It says, it all began with an iPhone. March was when our son celebrated his 17th birthday, and we got him an iPhone. He just loved it. Who wouldn't? Here's your iPhone there. I celebrated my birthday in July, and my wife made me very happy when she bought me an iPad. My daughter's birthday was in August, so we got her an iPod Touch. My wife celebrated her birthday in September, so I got her an Iron. Here's the Iron. This is the mouse pad. This is the mouse. They got a left click and a right click. So I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but that's an Iron. I told my wife that the Iron can be integrated into the home network with iWash, iCook, and iClean. I also told her to be careful not to activate the iNag service while using the home network. It was about then when the fight started. And I was introduced to the iHeart alarm warning system. I should be out of the hospital next month. So now y'all are all properly technologicalized. Okay. Now, in James chapter 2, we're going to jump right in on
on verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. I guess that, let's just start with verse 14 again. This is what we did last time. I want you to be very familiar with these verses. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Save is that buzzword that many people just automatically jump to the conclusion it's talking about eternal salvation. And of course, the answer there would be no. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, likewise, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, James is going to create this straw man and make an argument for him. Because they're thinking that after salvation, there is no link between faith and works. No link between the body of knowledge that they have in the Word of God and works. That's obvious by verses 15 through 17 when they didn't help anyone. I think there's no connection there. So James is going to make the straw man to try to make their case for him. And he says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. Can you do that? No. And I will show you my faith by my works. All he's trying to do here, that the straw man is saying, is there's no connection between faith and works. You have these believers who were embarrassed because they had no works. And when James starts to point that out and try to straighten them out about it, well, they're going to this idea, this cockamamie idea, that there is no link between faith and works. And what we have to make sure that we understand is that that certainly does not apply with regards to eternal salvation, but it does apply to faith after salvation. After salvation, you put your faith in the Word of God. And as you grow, that should manifest itself in works. And there is a connection there. And so they're just trying to say, if you can show me your works, you have faith, and if you have faith and no works, show me your faith by your works. You can't do it. So we can't show you our works by our faith either, because there's no connection. Then in verse 19, they're going to give an illustration. You believe that God is one. That means monotheistic, and they did. He says, you do well. It's good, because God is one God. We're not polytheistic. Then he says, the demons also believe and shudder. And then a lot has been made out of this. Now remember this. I say this over and over because I want it to stick. The only thing that James is trying to do by using this straw man and this illustration is to show that there are two entities. In this case, it's a human and it's an angel. They have faith in the same thing. It could be anything, but he just chose monotheism. You believe in one God, and yet it has different results. Believers believe that God is one, and it produces good works. It motivates them to do good. But demons believe also exactly the same thing, but it does not produce good works in them. So they're trying to make the case there is no connection between faith and works. And we're talking about even after salvation. So, verse 20, he's going to respond to this. Now, this is James responding to the straw man. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Again, primary to remember through this is talking about experiential sanctification, not positional justification. And then he goes to the illustration. Was not Abraham my father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, when Abraham offered up his son Isaac on the altar, was many years after he had already believed in God's promise of Messiah and was saved. That happened back in Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham was still known as Abram. Later on in Genesis chapter 15, God made what is known as the Abrahamic promise or covenant to Abraham. And even then, he was not saved then because he's already saved. In these verses, you have the perfect tense, meaning that he had believed, he's already believed. And so he's talking about experientially, he was justified before men when he obeyed God. And then verse 22, which we covered last time, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. This word perfected comes from, is teleo-o. It comes from same word that Christ said on the cross, telelestai, same cognate, same root. Means it was completed, it was finished. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, it sets up a potential. Every believer has the potential for that faith to be developed, to be matured, and eventually be completed. But it doesn't become a reality unless a person, a believer, uses his volition to exploit God's grace in order to reach this completeness. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we know, we understand the gospel. Our only hope is in Him and you trust in Him. And that faith is sufficient for that. But after that, that faith has the potential to grow. And if it grows, it's going to mature. And you know what's going to happen? If you have a faith that is matured, it becomes this teleo-o, you're going to have works. See, we can't tell if a person's saved or not because we can't see that. But we can tell if a person has a matured faith or not by what? By their works, by their behavior. Somebody says that, oh, yes, I'm a mature believer, and they're running around doing things that would embarrass hell, you can pretty well recognize, well, they're living in a fantasy land because they are not mature. So that what happened was the faith that Abraham had at gospel hearing over a matter of decades or somewhere along that range, he went through several things to develop that faith. And he failed quite often. And yet, through his failure, he learned to trust God. Even up to the hardest test is when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son. It says your only son. And in context, that means the only son that mattered, and that was the one of the promise. God had already said that he was going to have tons of children. His offsprings were going to be as the stars in the sky, the sand on the sea. Through who? Through Isaac. And this is the one God told him to sacrifice. So we'll get into this more about what he was thinking. But you see, over time it developed. God doesn't throw you right into the fire as a baby believer. Over time, he will give you just enough to develop that faith, and eventually it can get to the point to where, as in verse 22 says, that it was perfected. Now in verse 23, we're plowing new ground here, so I'll put it up on the board for us. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, we just saw that he was obedient in his works by offering up Isaac. And then you continue verse 23, part of the same sentence here. It was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, this is my contention. He did not receive imputed righteousness when he offered up Isaac. That was a work. Nobody gets imputed righteousness for a work. Abraham got imputed righteousness back in Genesis 12 when he believed God and he crossed the river and he became a Hebrew. Now this verse does not mean that Abraham, here, I'm just saying in my notes what I just said. Didn't say he got that when he offered up Isaac. Means that Abraham reached the potential that was inherent in accepting the gospel. It's always inherent. That potential is always inherent that you mature as a believer. But it's only a potential because it depends on your volition. When his faith was put to work, the implications of his original faith were wonderfully realized in Genesis 15:6 was in that way fulfilled. That's that promise that, or covenant. He was called a friend of God not because he believed the gospel, but because he fulfilled the potential inherent in the gospel to produce the good works which qualified him to become a friend of God. You understand what that's saying? Abraham did not automatically, when he believed in God, God didn't call him his friend then. That is an honorable name that is only for those who use that potential and the grace that God has given them for that faith, that little bit of faith that you have at salvation to mature and for it to become telaoo, to become completed, perfected, if you will. And so it's when you get to that point that then you can be qualified to be called the friend of God. So you can't be somebody's friend if you don't know them, can you? And so this is a very high honor. And let me tell you, Abraham went through the mill in order to get that. Abraham did not acquire the faith to offer up Isaac to God overnight. It took time, and he had several failures along the way. I have to admit, I shouldn't probably admit this, but I like it when these guys fail. Because it gives me encouragement. I mean, and the Bible is full of failure. So I think, hey, I can identify with this guy. He lied in Egypt to save his own life, even after God had promised him a son. So, when he went into Egypt, remember when Sarah was a drop-dead gorgeous babe? And he was afraid that, well, if they know that she is his wife, they would have him killed so they would make her available to the Pharaoh. And so he didn't trust God. He lied. And then Pharaoh said, what kind of guy are you that would do that? Certainly not trusting the Lord. And then he also failed to wait for God to fulfill his promise when he had a son by Hagar. Again, he was going to help God along. Ever tried that? I remember the colonel used to use an illustration about how ridiculous that is. Trying to help God along is about as reasonable as going in on a jet flight and telling the pilot, say, can you open the door? I want to go out and push. We're not going fast enough. That's about how ridiculous it is. And so he thought that he'd help God along with this thing. He got impatient, and look at the mess that we're in now because of that one. But finally, he came to the place where he trusted God in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 through 8. And that is where he offered up Isaac. So he went through a lot of failures. He learned along the way. And finally, God gave him the ultimate test, and he passed it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Does that sound familiar? We have some typology going on here. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Look at verse 19. This is in Hebrews. This is in the New Testament. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham thought, well, he had no idea that God was going to stop him right before he plunged the knife into his chest of his son. And so he said, well, if I kill him, God is able to bring him back. Now that is faith, folks. That is a mature faith. I don't know if any one of you or I or anyone could pass that test under those circumstances. But even before, when you go back to that scripture in Genesis chapter 22, you already get a hint of what's going to happen, because he had some of his guys coming with him, some of his servants, and he had Isaac along with him. And when they got a distance to where then they were going to walk from that point on up to the mountain, he told his servants, "Remain here and we will be back." See what he's saying? Now that's trust. He didn't make that decision as he was going up there. He was already convinced because he had seen God's faithfulness all along the way. And he didn't understand why God was going to do this. Why would God... This is the last... thing. Can you imagine when God commanded him to do this, how his heart just fell? This is a son that he had been waiting on for 100 years. And once he had that son, you know that he just... Talk about a favorite son. He all but worshipped this son. I mean, it was just... Everything, all of his happiness was answered. He was just so thrilled. And then God says, "I want you to kill him." That was the ultimate. And yet he thought, okay, even if I do that, God is going to raise him from the dead, because he's got to fulfill his promise. There's a lot there. So, Abraham was able to fulfill that obligation, and he was known as the friend of God. So I have a PowerPoint for you that I think is appropriate here. Look at this. Winner and loser. Oh, no. Yeah, winner and loser. You can't see the top part all the way, but it says, as a believer, you are a winner or a loser. A lukewarm believer is a what? Say it. Loser! That's how you say that. Revelation 3:16. That's where God is. Christ is standing at the door knocking on a loser believer's heart. He's already a believer. Now, what I want you to see is your winner or believer. On this side, you have the loser. Over here, you have the winner. Now, look at this. How much room is there? This is where a lot of people try to get right on that point right there. They think in their own mind, well, you know, I'm not exactly a winner, but I'm not exactly a loser either. They think there's a big plateau up there. There's no plateau. You're on one side of this or the other. Christ said, "You either for me or you're against me." Comes to a point. What side are you on? Now, I thought it'd be interesting, since we have Abraham is called the friend of God. On this side, we have some terms for the winner. These are Greek words, but I like to have those up there, because I think some of you can remember a Greek word, if it's one of your favorites, better than the English, and it would kind of stands out. Metochoi, M-E-T-O-C-H-O-I, means partakers or participators. You're a partaker in the blessings if you are a participator. And if you're not getting doctrine, if you're ignorant of doctrine, if you're not applying doctrine, you're a hearer of the word, you're not a doer of the word, then you're not a participator, you're one of these over here. So this is the metochoi, and it's in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, that's an adjective. It is describing someone. If someone calls you a metakoi, then that's good. That means you're on the field. You're participating. You're playing. God is working through you. The next one is nikao, N-I-K-A-O. Now, that is the only one on this side that is not an adjective. I thought, I don't know why, but it means winner or victor. But only that is a verb. All they have in the Bible, do you know, I would look for something that would say called a winner or called a victor. This isn't an adjective. It's actually a verb. Actually, it has a verb, nakante. This is a noun meaning to win or victory. See? Victory. I just put winner up here. That doesn't mean anything. Just nakao. You've heard of Nike before. Nike, N-I-K-E, also means winner or victory. Remember, have you ever heard me say that one of these days we're going to be at the Nike Awards ceremony for winners? And here's the verses here. All these are in Revelation. Then we have teleos. This is what we have in 1 Corinthians. We have it in Hebrews chapter 3, 6, verse 14. And it means mature or complete. And then we have philos here, P-H-I-L-O-S. Ever heard of that before? Ever heard of phileo, love? That's the verb. Phileo is the verb, but this is philos. When it says he is the friend of God. So to be a philos of God is a great thing. This is in James chapter 2, verse 24. But only, is it 24 or is it 23? I think that's supposed to be 23. He's called the friend of God. That should be 23 right here. Okay, these are the words. These are the things that we would like to be known by, especially by God. Now, if you don't have one of these designations, there's only one place to go. That's over here. See how boring this is? This is all black. The first thing you could be called, if you're a loser believer, is this. That kind of looks like a strange word, doesn't it? Huh? That's disukos. The P-S is the psi in P-S here. That's one letter in the Greek. Disukos. And the di means two. And means doubting or hesitating. You know anybody like that, especially in the spiritual realm? You know, if you're doubtful in the spiritual realm, if you are not sure about this doctrine or that doctrine, what's it going to do to your life? You're not going to be decisive. Let me tell you what's really great, and I hope that you all identify with this, is when you know a point of doctrine, you're sure on it, you're squared away on it, and then you apply that doctrine. And when people start, no matter what people say, it's like it just bounces right off you. It doesn't matter because you're not disukos. You're over here. You're a metakoi. You're decisive and it's based on doctrine. And it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks or what the papers say or the news media or anything. Illustration, everybody says, it's okay to be a homosexual. We're finding that out. They haven't found the gene yet, but it's right around the corner. Not their fault, and we need to really welcome them into our midst and not judge them and call them a sinner. Well, does that anybody fret over that? Does that change your mind at all? No. Because we have the doctrine. We know you're not disukos. You don't vacillate with regards to those things. Here's another one. Napios. By the way, the disukos is in James 1:8 and James 4:8. Both of these are in James, and this is what those people who were not feeding or clothing these needy people, they were disukos. Then you have napios, N-E-P-I-O-S, and that means an infant, simple-minded, or immature. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Here you had Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's calling them napios. Now, napios isn't even a child. This is a infant, a baby, still on the mother's breast. And he's saying, you babies. What do you think they thought of that when they heard that the first time? Immature. And then we have sarkikos, S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. And you heard of this. Fleshly. It means you're consumed with the physical. You don't have any knowledge, or you can't deal with the spiritual, because you're, even if you're a believer, you can spiritually, you can be dead in the sense that you're not functioning. because of ignorance, because of arrogance, or whatever it might be. And that's called fleshly. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Now, here you have it right here. I have in the middle here, volition. You got a minus here and you got a plus. This is the whole ball game right here as to whether you're going to be in this side, loser, or whether you're going to be over here, a winner. And there is no middle ground. See this? And, you know, that's just for us all to look at and think, okay, what do I fit on here? You know where most believers fit, don't you? Over in this area. So, when he said he's a friend of God, here's some other things that a metakoi, a nikao, a teleos, or a philos. All those are names that are good to be identified with. All right, back to our scripture now. Okay. Are y'all ready for verse 24? Verse 24 is a biggie. Here it is up here. I gave you two translations here. You have James chapter 2, verse 24 in the NAS. That's the New American Standard. You see that a man is justified by faith. Excuse me. A man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The King James Version says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I don't like either one of those translations because they really don't communicate the way that we speak. And the communication would be here in the expanded translation. You see, a man is not justified only by faith, but he is also justified by works. See how that, doesn't that communicate? That's what these two are saying. If you could see it in the Greek, you could understand it more that way. These kind of lost their places here. This one here goes, you see, a man is not justified positionally here only by faith, but he is also justified, this experiential should be right here, by works. That's all that he's saying. The next point here, this does not, when I put it in all caps, that's shouting at you. This does not say that a man is justified by faith plus works. That's what people would try to allege that this is saying. That is never the case. James is saying that there are two kinds of justification here. So even in the if you look at the New American Standard, if it read this way, which actually it should, I'll show you in a moment, you see that a man is not, if you put the word here, only justify. You see what only would do to that? Make a big difference, doesn't it? What it would show, that a man is not only justified, well, this says by works, and not by faith alone. This is all garbled up, see? What it's saying is that there is another type of justification, not just the kind that comes by faith. Now, this is a little technical here, but I think you need to know it. The key to understanding this is the Greek adverb alone or only. It's monon, M-O-N-O-N, which does not qualify, or you could say modify, the word faith, since the form would then have been mones. So he's not connecting the word only with faith. It's, as an adverb, however, it modifies the verb justified. You're not only just, see, you see what the difference here? If it said that you are justified, let's go up here to this. Let's take the King James Version because it's saying only here. And not by faith only. See, they make this connection here and they think, okay, here's the works. And you're not justified by works, and not by, this only is not connected to faith. It's connected over here to justify. You see? You're not only justified by faith, you're also justified by works. And the only in the Greek shows that. But for somebody who's trying to say that you are justified not only by faith, see, the only is connected to the faith, the way that you see that, but also by works. The only is not connected in Greek to the faith. It's connected to the justified. That's why he's showing there are two kinds of justifications. Let me finish here. As an adverb, however, it modifies the verb justified implied in the second clause. James is saying that a by faith justification is not the only kind of justification there is. There's also a by works justification. The former is before God. The latter type is before men. This came from the Epistle of James by Zane Hodges. Boy, do I see a lot of wrinkled brows out there. Is it that hard? Let's stick with it here. What I've expanded, what I've given you here, is what these two are saying. Only when you read these, it looks like the you see here, alone in faith and only in faith. The only in the Greek is not modifying. It doesn't connect to the faith. It connects over here to the justified. So he's saying you're not only justified by faith, but you're also justified by works. There are two justifications here. Yes. Right. You're not only right with God by faith, you're also right with God by works. Or another way, you could use the word accepted. We're not only accepted by our faith with regards to God, before God. We're also accepted by our works. Here's what it does not say. It does not say we are justified before God by our faith plus our works. This is in the positional sense. That's what everybody is trying to make this say, which it is not. All James is saying here is that there are two kinds of justification. Now, in your Bible, I have a New American Standard Version. This is what you ought to pencil in there that I think would help you. Because verse 24 is what most the unbelieving that are works-based salvation quote. You can add this. Mine said, you see that a man is not only, see, not only justified by works, but also by faith. See, you can't make the words the way it's here work that well. Because what this translation, this is a poor translation, and all of them, the King James isn't any better, because it ends up, and not by faith alone. Well, when people see this, not by faith alone, then they say, okay, that's what I'm trying to say. It's not by faith alone, it's also by works. And this is, the reason this is a poor translation, because what he's saying is, you are not only justified by faith before God, you're also justified by works before God. One is positional, one is experiential. Why don't you just write it, just this expanded part right here, somewhere if you can, because that's the understanding here. But when you finish the verse with, and not by faith alone, that's what people see and say, see, it's not by faith alone, you need works also. But the only, the monon, is antecedent or is modifying justification, not faith. Yes. Well, the best way to translate it and understand it would be to say You see that a man is not only justified by faith and putting that first, but also justified by works. You could put it the other way around, but I think this handles it for in the mind of a person that is works-based salvation, he would understand it more. Well, yeah, you can do that. It's a little wordy, but it's... No, that's okay. I mean, it would work. But see, you have in... If you look at... You only have justified... One, look at this. In the New American Standard, you have justified used one time, see? And in the King James Version, you have justified one time. Down here, I have justified twice, because that's what he's talking about. And if you paraphrase it, if you say it that way, then there's two justifications. One is by faith, one is by works. One is before God, one is before man. That's all he's saying. And this is already harder than I thought it was going to be to teach this, but I want to make sure you have it. What James is saying here is that there are two justifications. He's not saying that you are... justified, man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's horrible. This is making the only modify the faith, which it does not. There are two justifications here. You see that a man is not justified only, or you could put the only before justified. You see that a man is not only justified by faith, he is also justified by works. And I don't expect any of you to remember this or be able to articulate this grammar in the Greek that necessitates, it's imperative that a person applies the only towards the justification. Listen to this again. James is saying that a by faith justification, which happens at the gospel, is not the only kind of justification. There is another one. The other one is a by works justification. Okay, I'm going to move on because I can say it three more times and I don't think I'm going to remove those washboards. What, Michael? Yeah, the Greek word there is dikaios, and sometimes that word is translated as righteous. You know, dikaiosune, righteousness. Another way to say this, you know, we were talking about different ways to say it. You could say, you see that a man is not, he is not righteous before God only by faith, but he's also righteous before God by his works. That would work just as good. We are right with God. We are accepted by God. We are justified by God. We are righteous before God, not only by our faith, that's a by faith righteousness, our justification, but we're also justified before God by our works. One is that salvation. The other one is the rest of our lives. Listen, the reason this is so important, this is the ball game. This is where people don't understand this. They don't understand that there's anything. They don't understand that they need to be justified before God in another type of justification after salvation. I've had people tell me, look me right in the eye, and say, well, you know, I don't know what this big deal about doctrine is all about. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place. Why should I bother myself? If somebody said that to you, it'd be very rare for somebody to articulate that to you, but that, I can guarantee you that's what they're thinking. If you want to go to Bible class, three or four times a week, go ahead. If you want to listen to a tape, that's fine for you. But, you know, you're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for me. So why should I bother going to Bible class? I got other things I can do. That's their mentality. What they don't understand is that, is that there are two justifications. They're already justified before God by their faith. That's true. But they are not being justified before God by their works because they are being disobedient. Not growing in grace. Well, they don't understand. If you're not justified before God, what's going to come down on you like a mighty stream? His wrath. Discipline. Your life is going to be a mess. And you're going to wonder what hit you. Well, what was the problem? The problem is you didn't know there's another justification. And it's right here in this verse. I'm sorry, I get exercised about this. You know, I wish I could get a big syringe and just take this Greek and this manon instead of manis. Here it is. You know, it's two justifications, not faith plus something else that makes the faith valid. That's blasphemy. That's getting your oar in the water. That's saying that God can't save you on His own. You got to add your two cents. You got to be baptized or sprinkled or splattered or whatever they want to do. You know, you always want to do something. The time to do something is after salvation. You know what happens to people? It's just people are so stupid. They always want to do something. And so, once they're saved, which only takes faith, they think they're done. Hey, now it's time to do something. Before salvation, it's not time to do something, it's time to believe. Receive the gift after salvation, which they say, well, I'm saved. I've got it done now. You know, no, that's the time to get cranked up because there is another justification that you need before God, and it's right here in this verse. So, two justifications. Yes. First Corinthians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters. Let me tell you something. Let me say about 1 Corinthians 3. If you're on this black side over here, beware. Put on your steel-toed boots if you're on that side before you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because it will rip you to pieces. I'm sorry, go ahead.
The point that hit it from another direction is at the evaluation seat, which is the Bema seat of Christ. In 3:11, it says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So you can't lay another foundation. The new birth comes and you're a baby. You're on the foundation. You have nothing. And if you stay over there, you're going to be like the left hand side of the chart.
Right.
And if you choose to get off that pivot up at the top by volition. And say, I'm going to grow. I don't want to be in ignorance, which Paul says over and over, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning certain things.
Mm-hmm.
So then there's where the justification by works comes in.
Right. See, this is what believers today do not get. Well, the ones that get it to a degree think, okay, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be acceptable to God. So I'm going to make sure that I go to every mass and I'm going to get the ashes and I'm going to put them on my head. Of course, that's right after I fornicate at Mardi Gras. But then I'm going to get the ashes and put a cross on my head and I'm going to be very diligent in this and show just how righteous I am before God. That's the more of the lascivious type. But then you have the other type that wouldn't go to Mardi Gras if you handcuffed them and forced them. They're so pious and they're so self-righteous. And they're trying to deprive themselves and everybody else of even legitimate things to be accepted before God. And that's not it either. What did I say last time good works is all about? It's not morality. I mean, good works, it's good to be moral. This is not a polemic against morality. But unbelievers can be moral. What I'm talking about, good works is knowing doctrine and applying it. That's good works right there. And sometimes applying it is just thinking it. You can just be going along, and you know how we run videos through our heads sometimes? You're not doing anything. You might be driving down the road. If you're not in traffic, this is easier.
And you're just driving along, and you're thinking about, well, this is, you know, issues here and issues there. And, oh, you're just driving down the road. And if you are thinking in your soul, divine viewpoint, because you're taking the doctrine that you've learned and you're applying them to your thoughts, I think that is good works. It doesn't mean that you got to go out and help the old lady across the street or go bake a pie for your neighbor or whatever else. Sometimes it's right. God wants you to make a connection between what is in your soul with doctrine and applying it. And that's what James is telling these guys. Look, he taught them. They knew better. They should be out there making these connections, and they weren't. He's saying, look, you've been justified by faith before God, but I'm telling you, there's another justification, and that's by works. And they're saying, no, there's no connection between faith and works. Once you're a believer, you're done. You don't have to. There's no more to do with that. And he said, oh, yes, there is, and you better get it. Because you are in danger of a premature death. Is that serious? Is God serious about this? One reason we are in such horrible condition as a country, as a people, is because people aren't getting this. It's not being taught. Believers think, well, I've been saved, and that's those that have eternal security. You know, they know that doctrine. Why should I bother? It's going to be nice in heaven. Yeah, but it could be nicer, couldn't it? If you understand that you need to be justified before God by your works as well, then you're going to be squared away during your time on earth. You're going to have the peace of mind, the confidence, the courage, everything that people want. You're going to have it. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God is going to pour so many blessings on you that it's going to run over to other people. People around you are going to be blessed because they're in association with you. Not only that, when you get to heaven, man, then it's the big time. You're in the big league then of what He's going to be able to do for you. And yet, I just have to... I hate that thinking. I love the people, but I hate that thinking that, well, I've done my part. Oh, I'll go to church sometimes. I mean, Christians are supposed to go to church sometimes, right? I'll go to church, but don't expect me to be one of those fanatics out there. You know, they take notes in their Bibles and they go to church, and that's all they want to talk about. I'm not one of those types. I don't want to be one of those types. And God says, okay, you want to be on the negative side? You want to be on the black side? You want to be disukos? Is that what you want to be? Sarkikos? Is that what you want to be? A napios? Well, I hadn't got to the part I wanted to get to. I've got a whole nother... I was going to finish James tonight. Why do y'all laugh? I've got 8 steps in a PowerPoint that I was going to get through tonight to wrap this all up in a nice package. And I'm not even finished with 24 yet, and I got 2 more verses. But I will tell you this. When we get through with verse 26, I'm going to show you this PowerPoint that I have. And it's going to show you from square one, from the very start, when someone challenges you, this is where you start. These are the keys that you need to know to unlock James that you can just... help people understand what it's all about. And I thought I was going to get to that. That's another word. That's another one. I didn't think of that one. Pete just said he wants to be a weos. You know what a weos is? H-U-I-O-S. Yes, it's a mature son. Weos. No, it's not an old baby. It's a little baby, young baby. Oh, yeah, you can be an old person and be a napios. Yeah. Weos, there is no H in Greek. It's a rough breathing mark. So if you see it, it's U-I-O-S, but it's pronounced weos. Let me tell you something. Wouldn't it be interesting if when you're talking to people this Christmas, and you ask them, hey, have you heard about weos? Weos? What's a weos? Well, that's what I'm trying to become. What? A weos? Yeah, weos. Man, weos is great. Well, what is that? Oh, well, that's, if you're a weos, you're also a medical. Oh, really? Yeah. And you, it means you're a Nikon? A Nikon. Oh, really? You're a philos? A philos? A philly can be a philos. I'm just kidding. Sorry. Yeah. But I hope that y'all bring up some of these things. Now, the thing about weos, though, every believer is a weos in a positional sense. You're an adult son in God's eyes, positionally speaking. But you're a napios, and you stay a napios unless you get cracking and are experientially justified and sanctified before God, and that will be producing works. James is explaining that there are two justifications: justified before God by faith when we accept the gospel, justified before man and God by works when we do good works under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two justifications, that's what he's talking about. There is not one justification by faith that you need to add works to. That is blasphemy. All right, I'll finish this last paragraph and we'll be done for tonight. A person is justified before God for eternal salvation and justified before man by for rewards. The idea that there is one justification is false. See, that's what they get the idea in this verse 24. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses do this. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That stinketh! I hate it that they translated it that way, because you have the faith only right beside each other like it's modifying that, and it's not. And you could boldly say, oh, well, yeah, you know what he's saying is that a man is not justified only by works. He's also justified by faith. There are two justifications there. There's two ways to be right before God. Two ways to be accepted by God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're accepted by God. You will enter into heaven. That's a done deal. That package is done. But there's another acceptance that is also mandatory. There's also one that is hanging out there, and that is we better grow up. We better learn the doctrine and apply it. That way, we are justified by works. The end game there is a great life and rewards. The allegation that a person is justified before God by faith plus works is a damnable lie and cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. And anybody that alleges that, I hope you remember that term. That is a damnable lie. It is a disgrace. It's blasphemy, because it's alleging that Christ's work on the cross was not enough. And that's what people get out of James chapter 2. And by the time you see that last PowerPoint, you're going to be able to do that with bells on, if you just stick with it. And when someone... What's the first thing you do when someone tries to attack you with James chapter 2? Yeah, but faith without works is dead. What is the first thing you do? Thank you. Thank you, thank you. What do you mean by that? Make them articulate it. Chances are they can't. And you've already won then, that you've got them stumbling and bumbling around. You say, oh, well, if you'd like, I can explain what this is talking about. It's talking about two justifications and so forth. Okay. Well, we're done. Let me, I won't see y'all again until Christmas. Some of you I may not see again even at Christmas time. So if I don't see you, I wish you a Merry Christmas. And I hope that God will put in your soul and give you opportunity to say something to people about what's on your mind with regards to doctrine. That's where the ball game is. That's where it gets interesting. But don't let there be any bloodletting over it, okay? We got to use discernment. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time.
that we can delve into this, what appears to be on the surface a very difficult passage. But we thank you that when we have the systematic theology, when we are grace-oriented, when we get it, then it all falls into place and we see that your plan goes right on after we are saved, because you want to take us wonderful places that we cannot go if we are not obedient, if we're on that loser side. We'll never see the panoramas and the vistas and all the wonderful things that you have for us. So we pray that you will help us to utilize these things and meditate on them, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.